You're listening to another life-transforming message from C3 Church San Diego. For more information on our church, go to c3sandiego.com.
Guys, this is what happened, all right? It's Super Bowl Sunday, as you know. And I, full disclosure, know nothing about the Super Bowl or football. I think I've probably looked at a football game probably like 2.6 times in my entire life. All I know about football is the great NBC show, Friday Night Lights. Anybody? Really? Guys, a bit more enthusiasm. Tim, come on. Love that show. I really need to rewatch it. Doing this message really brought me back to that show. But that is literally all I know about the Super Bowl. So many would think, Emma, don't choose to preach your message then on football if you know nothing about it. But you know, I am nothing if not up for a challenge. So you know what? And I'm a girl. I love a good theme. I'm like, let's do this. This is going to be a Super Bowl themed message this morning. So listen, I know nothing about football, so the chances are every reference to football is going to be probably quite humorous, probably wildly inaccurate, but you know what? You are grace-filled people, and God's mercies are new every day, so we're going to do this, all right? So even if it's not right, you're going to get excited, you're going to, you know, get into this, because I'm telling you, I know you're a people like me that don't come to church to be informed. We come to church to be... Come on. So come on, let's pray this morning. God, I thank you, Father, that you use anything and anyone, even a girl that's going to get up here and talk about football, even though she knows nothing about it. But God, I thank you, your word can work through every medium, God. And God, I know that this is a word in season for people today, God. God, I thank you that you are going to highlight some biblical truths that are going to set people free this morning. God, I prophesy into the atmosphere, Father, that there'll be ears to hear, hearts to receive everything that you have for them. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Man, I'm already out of breath. I just started. Whew. I literally have on here, pace yourself, Emma. All right, we're going to leave that. Okay, my message title today, you ready? It's a powerful one, is this. The Gospel, the Super Bowl edition. The Gospel, the Super Bowl edition. Because I'm called to preach the Gospel and it's the Super Bowl. I know. Amazing. All right, but as I said, hold on, don't judge too soon because it's going to be powerful. Another disclosure, I have 10 points. I know, 10 points, I know. Pastor Jürgen would be so proud and I'm going to attempt to get through them. All right, point number one, and I want to talk about what the gospel, how football can show us stuff about the gospel. I know nothing about football, but the more I kind of went down this rabbit hole of like, I'm going to preach the gospel using football, I realized football preaches. I have 10 points to pull from here. All right, so point number one, what's the same between football and the gospel is this. It requires you to compete. So point number one, it requires you to compete. You know, it's sad to say, but, you know, churches can be a little bit like football stadiums where the majority of people are in the stands as opposed to on the field. So you got a lot of people. I know, I'm starting strong. Might be a boxing analogy. I know, I'm coming out swinging right now. I don't know. But here's the thing about people sitting in the stadiums is that even though they're not playing, you would think by the commentary they have on how everyone else should be playing that they are actually playing. So there's people that are cool with sitting in the stadium and then others that realize it's their job to get off their seat or their pew and walk down on the field. All right, scripture, quickly. I'm going to make this all better. Matthew 28, 19 to 20. This is called the Great Commission Scripture. Okay, it says this. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations. You know what? Go, I'm pretty sure. Like, I think even my kindergarten knows this. Is what's go? Is go a verb? Is go a doing word? Can you sit and be going? Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. Okay, listen, I got 10 points this morning, so we're going to do this fast. This is all I want you to take from this point, all right? You are not called to spectate this thing called Christianity. You are called to get out of the stands, go onto the field, and take your place on the field God has set before you to play. No one in the crowd ever gains a yard on the field. No one in the crowd ever adds a single point to the scoreboard. Listen, you were not put on this planet not to score. You were not put on this planet to not take a yard. Come on. You were put on this planet to compete in this thing called Christianity. So ask yourself the question, Are you in the game or are you just a spectator? Just being a Christian isn't enough. You are called to be on the playing field, not on the stands or on the sidelines. Spectators don't even get a participation ribbon. You know, the millennial thing right now, just for participating, you get a ribbon. But listen, even the people in the crowd don't even get one of the pity ribbons. Come on. We are called to get on the field. If I smile, does it make it better? There we go. All right, what are some reasons why people don't compete in this thing called Christianity in life? Number one, they don't trust that their coach knew who they were drafting. Come on, when you were called, it says, "All we're called, we're chosen. God picked you. He knew what he was doing. He didn't make a mistake. When he invited you to have a relationship with him, when he put you on the field, he knew what he was doing. Don't doubt the coach's draft picked in you. Realize that you're called to the field. You weren't created to be different. No one was created to sit on a sideline or sit in a stadium. I'm telling you, when God knitted you together in your mother's womb, he did so knowing that you were created to be a player. Come on, you have the DNA of a quarterback in you. So why sit when you have the quarterback in you and that's ready to throw the ball and come on, score some goals for the kingdom? Maybe you're concerned about the position. Okay, don't be concerned about the position you play in this thing called Christianity. Trust your coach. More on that later. All right, here's one more thing before we get off point one. Maybe you're sitting in the stadium rather on the field because you got hurt once before, so you're too scared to get back out there. I'm telling you, there's a season of rest, but then it's time to get back in the game. Come on. Something that football tells me about Christianity is it requires you to compete. Come on, say, I'm required to compete. Point one. You ready for nine more? Let's do this. All right. Number two, which football teaches me about the gospel, is that there is opposition. There is opposition. Come on, this afternoon, if it was one team on the field watching the Super Bowl, that would just be plain weird. Come on, it's a competition. There is one team vying against the other team. I'm telling you, just like there is opposition in football, there is opposition for every Christian. Okay, 1 Peter 5 verse 8 says this. Stay alert. Say, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. You know, this actually is really close to my heart as a pastor because I get the awesome opportunity of praying with so many people. And listen, I get a little bit shocked sometimes how shocked Christians are about opposition that comes. Because when I read that scripture, I think God's pretty clear that we're to stay alert because we have an opposition in the devil that's coming, prowling after the things in our life. You know, it's okay that we have opposition because we're going to get to this in a minute. He's not setting us up to lose. He's setting us up to win. So listen, can we be okay with that? That in this Christian life, there is going to be opposition and it's okay. You know, and he will come financially, he'll come relationally, he'll come a whole bunch of ways. So just know that I think we are doing ourselves a disservice as Christians if we walk into this thing called Christianity expecting it to all be, you know, rainbows and Oompa Loompas, all right? Because Oompa Loompas make me happy. That's okay, right? Politically incorrect. Come on, Oompa Loompas are awesome. Okay, this thing called life has some opposition in it, but I'm telling you, you are good for everything that's ahead. Matthew 11, 12 says this, and from the time John the Baptist began preaching until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing. Say forcefully advancing. And violent people are attacking it. Come on, I'm not making this stuff up. This is what the Bible says. It wouldn't be forcefully advancing unless there was some force coming against it. If it was a walk, you wouldn't need to forcefully advance. I think the Bible is telling us, come on, there are some things that will rise up against us in life. But you know what? The violent take hold of it. We got to be some violent Christians sometimes in the best possible way. Come on, this isn't a walk. This is a fight of faith. This is an intentional push forward into this thing called the future that God has for us, okay? So if you didn't know it now. There is an opposition in this life, but you are victorious in it. So maybe it's a matter of just changing your stance when it comes to Christianity. Come on, it is the fight of faith. Christianity is a full contact sport, just like football. I'm telling you, it requires all of you and everything, okay? It is not knitting. It is Christianity. Come on, it requires some oomph. It requires some fight. It requires some force to get you over that touchline. Point two, there is opposition. Come on, I might actually do this, guys. Come on. Point number three, just like in football, in Christianity, there are some rules. Just like in football, in Christianity, there are some rules. Now listen, statistically, probably half of you heard the word rules and kind of cringed a little bit. We got a society that doesn't like rules, that doesn't like absolutes, that doesn't like people telling us what we can't do. But how silly, think about this for a minute. Think about the Super Bowl game this afternoon. If 22 players, thank you Google, I had to figure out how many people play football when they play. 22 players got on that field, but there was no rules. Could you imagine that? Nobody's going to get anywhere. There'd be no victory for anybody because there's no rules that dictate what victory looks like. So listen, in the game of football, according to Wikipedia, there is 10-yard increments, boundary lines, and 17 major rules of play. The boundaries are there to keep the area of play established. I mean, come on, without them, you'd have players that wouldn't even know where it could be that they could actually win at life. They'd be so confused. They might be, over here at the taco stand rather than getting that ball over the line. Come on. Boundaries help us know the actual space that we can actually win at this thing. The 10-yard markers are there not as the object, but as a point of reference to know you're going in the right direction. Come on, without those 10 mark lines, guys, I'm going to butcher this, okay? Wikipedia can only help me so much, okay? Okay, the 10-yard things, the line things, actually help players know they're getting closer to scoring. Come on, without it in the heat of play, you might be really confused if you're any closer. But those markers, every 10 feet, just give an encouragement to the player. Come on, you're getting closer. Just one more 10-yard push. You're nearly there. You're nearly there. 17 major rules in the game. Don't ask what they are. I didn't go that far into the Google hole, okay? But listen, there are 17 major rules because they want to know that the playing field is level for every player stepping in. You know what the rules of conduct are getting onto that field. It's no surprise once you get in there what actually is going to await you. You know that there's going to be opposition, so there's rules in there that make you aware of that and prepare you for that. So it goes without saying that, again, what's similar in football is similar to the gospel. God has laws. He has commandments. How many does he have? There you go, it was a test you passed. Guess what? These rules are not there to restrict play, but they're there to keep it fruitful and moving in the direction towards victory. Come on, we need to have a bit of a resurgence. We need to bring back celebration of God's rules. Come on, they are not there to stop us winning. They're there to help us winning at life. We have a God that loves us enough to give us some boundaries to stick in so we can win at this thing called life. Listen, when footballers get on the field this afternoon to play, is the field, right? I didn't get that wrong. Okay, good. I'm like, oh, that would be a really bad thing. Field, okay. When they get on the field, they're not going to be confused by the rules, okay? They might argue with some referees about the application of the rules, but nobody's going on the field surprised that they're not allowed to do various things. I would try and make up what you can't do in football, but I don't know. Whatever you can't do in football, they're not surprised. They go in there knowing. But isn't that interesting that footballers seem to have that knowledge? But often a lot of Christians don't. It's like they get into this thing called life and they're surprised all of a sudden that there's a no where they so want to be a yes. Okay, I'm going to go there this morning. I'm going to tip over some sacred cows. Waiting to have sex till you get married. Waiting to have sex till you get married. Oh, all right, come on. The married people got excited there. Listen, I am proud to say this is my testimony, that I waited till I was married to have sex. Okay, I'm so thankful for a church, for incredible youth leaders. That's why I'm so thankful for our My City youth leaders. Come on. That told me the rule or the boundary that God had created for me to enjoy a healthy sex life in marriage. I am proud to say I've never had to have the baggage, which I know a lot of other people that have been through that season, because I was able to listen to the boundary that God had and waited until someone stood before everyone I loved and declared that he would love me forever before he was able to know me in a way no one else would ever know me in. Listen, I don't say that this morning because I want to bring condemnation sermon to anybody that hasn't done that. And I'm telling you, God is the great redeemer. And just because you have doesn't mean that you can't put a line in the sand and change and redeem things that have been. But I'm bringing it back to say, come on, we need, you know, like Justin Timberlake sings a song bringing sexy back. I want to bring rules back. The teacher in me, come on. God has boundaries that are there to protect us and push us towards success and advancement. Come on, God doesn't say things in his word just to say them. Just like the boundary lines in football aren't there for no reason. They're there to keep you on the path to scoring a touchdown in this thing called life. Ready for one more? If I smile, it's fine. See, it's fine. Tithing, giving to God, tithing, come on. Listen, I am so thankful that we're a church that is okay preaching this truth of the Bible. You hear it said all the time, and honestly, this was such a surprise to me. The Bible talks more about tithing, which is returning back to God, what is his, the 10%, also talks about giving over 2,000 times in his word, more than he talks about anything else. I'm telling you, God was pretty clear about this boundary. Yet somewhere along the lines, Christians think that it's okay to keep moving the boundary line. Listen, I don't want to be a follower of Christ that's okay with moving the line. How weird would that be this afternoon if somebody comes out with their own spray can and does a different boundary than that's there? But that's what we do all the time. Like, yeah, God, I'll put my own boundary in. I'll just tip you. It's okay. Just on Easter and Christmas, I'll throw some stuff in. We're trying to create our own boundary line. Who knows? That doesn't work. The boundary lines are there for a reason because God knows what's going to bless you, what's going to set you up for success. Okay, forgiveness. And you know what, I'm gonna go there on this because this is personal to me. And many of you were here last year. I actually got a chance to preach in front of my dad. Now, quick story there is that I didn't know my dad growing up, and it wasn't really my decision that led to me not knowing him. And I remember when I met him for the first time when I was 19, and I had an opportunity to forgive him or to be bitter. And I'm telling you, I chose to forgive him, and it opened a door to such blessing that thinking about now what I would have missed out on if I wasn't in a position to forgive and not worry about what I couldn't change, but focus on what I could change. I'm telling you, I got this incredible family, this incredible blessing out of that moment as a 19-year-old where I decided to do what God says and forgive others. So I'm telling you, what are you not following in terms of forgiveness that is gonna actually unlock blessing to you? I'm telling you, God didn't tell us to forgive because he wanted to hurt us. He did it because he knows the blessing on the other side of when you can let go of bitterness and step into the wholeness of restored relationship in your world. So come on, there are rules to this thing called Christianity, and we're okay to talk about them because we know they're not there to hinder us. They're there to set us up for success so we can carry that ball over the line. It's called a touchdown. That's what Wikipedia told me. There you go. All right, point number four. Your time on the field is limited. Now listen, as somebody who doesn't watch football a lot, I question this point a lot because it seems pretty limitless when you watch football. I'm like, hasn't it been 6 hours? Is this game still on, anyone? Okay, maybe that was not a thing, but apparently there actually is a time limit to this game and it's limited. Psalm 31 verse 5 says this, "You have made my life no longer than the width of my hand. My entire lifetime is just a moment to you. At best, each of us is but a breath." Well, that's humbling. Come on, these 100 years that we get on this planet, if we're lucky and eat kale and have Metamucil, I'm telling you, at best, it's 100 years. But here God is telling us the truth. It is but a breath in regard to eternity. So something kind of disturbing happened to me this week. And if anyone follows me on Instagram, you might know what I'm talking about. I should have brought the photo. So does anyone have a kindergartner in here that has celebrated 100 days of school? Has anyone? Okay, a couple of you. So I'm new to this America thing, raising my kids in a different country than I was raised. The 100 day of school celebration was a very big deal. I didn't know. For those that don't have kindergartners, it's like this whole party they do to say, yes, you've been learning for 100 days. They get a hat, there's bubbles, there's food, there's much fanfare. Something else they do is they take a photo of your five-year-old and they put it through an app that makes them look 100. Super creepy. It's super creepy. In fact, I could show you, but people would probably leave, to be honest. I'm looking at my beautiful five-year-old, and it's not probably what she will look like as a 100-year-old. I don't know what she looked like a raisin, but I don't think that is what she's going to look like in the name of Jesus. But listen, I'm looking at this photo of my beautiful five-year-old aged as a 100-year-old, and it just made me think, man, one day she's going to be 100. Like, you don't think, looking at a five-year-old, like, you don't think about it. In that moment, it actually kind of shocked me, like, wow, my little girl who's, you know, so youthful, one day is going to be 100. Thank you, Jesus. I'm trying to get her to eat kale. Pray for me on that. Okay, she's going to be 100. Come on, but her life is still but a breath in regards to eternity. The game of football is played with four quarters. Thank you again, Wikipedia. The wise player will keep his eyes on the clock because he knows that there's a set time limit and he's going to know, hey, you know what? It's the fourth quarter. We're down 2 points. We got to push this thing through. Come on, footballers know to look at the clock. Here's the thing. This is what's different about Christians. The Bible says that we actually don't know when God's going to return, and we actually don't know the number of our days. So we don't have a literal clock that we can look at and go, okay, I got 20 more years on this planet. So even more so, it's important for us as Christians to be mindful of the fact that this life is but a breath. And I'm telling you, every play has to be intentional. Every move has to be thought out. Come on, we have to live life on purpose. Life can rather happen to us or we can happen to life. I would much rather be a Christian that goes, you know, God, teach me to number my days, knowing that every day is important. Every day is a gift from God. And we don't know what tomorrow will bring. So every day we've got to hold in our hands, knowing that our time on this thing called life is limited. Ephesians 5 verse 15 says this. I love the Message version. It talks plain. You ready? Don't waste your time on useless work. Everyone say, don't waste your time. Mere busy work, the barren pursuits of darkness. Explore these things for the sham that they are. It's a scandal when people waste their lives on things that they must do in the darkness where no one will see. Rip the cover off those frauds and see how attractive they look in the light of Christ. Like, you can't question. God's pretty clear. Come on. We are not called to waste our time on this planet. Just like when those Super Bowl players step on the field, they have four quarters to play. I'm telling you, it has all come down to this moment for them. Many of them have trained their whole lives. They've been dreaming about this since they were 3 years old. I'm telling you, there is not going to be a moment for footballers are going to waste tonight when they play. But you know what? They're playing for something temporal. Like, at the end of the day, they're going to get, you know, a temporal trophy. We are playing for eternity. Come on. If a Super Bowl champion can think about every move and every action, how much more should we as Christians? Can I encourage some people in here? And I actually really felt this on this point. There's some people that feel like they're in the fourth quarter. And they feel that they're looking at the clock and there's 3 seconds left to go, but they are way down the other end of the field and they don't think they can actually score a touchdown. Can I say, the thing that we all love about football is anything can happen in the final seconds. Anything can happen. And you know how awesome it is? I mean, again, I've never really watched it, but I've heard people cheer as, you know, when you think all is lost, somebody gets a ball and makes a run and is able to get over that line. Come on, God wants to tell some people, the game is not over. Come on, your time is limited, but while there's breath in your lungs, there's still time to play. So come on, I know that each of us have breath in our lungs, which means that there is still time to bring about victory. You know, the Bible is full of these moments. This is not just motivational speaking. I'm someone who believes in the stories of the Bible aren't there as analogies, but these were actual people and this was their actual reality. Come on, let's think about Daniel in the lion's den. Come on, it looked like it was fourth quarter, there was 2 seconds on the clock. He's in a pit with a bunch of hungry lions, but who knows that God intervenes. At the last minute, there was an interception that nobody knew. It was a supernatural encounter that completely changed the outcome of what that game was trying to be. Come on, let's think about Abraham and Isaac on that mountain. Come on, even when God had asked him to do something and they felt like, God, you don't know what this is going to cost me. And the last minute, come on, God intervenes and turns what was looking to be a trauma into a triumph. Come on. What about Moses standing before the Red Sea? Come on, he hears the hooves behind him of Pharaoh and his army coming. He's responsible for all of these people. And in the final moments, the thing that you would never expect happens. The sea opens up and they're able to walk through to victory. Come on, we have a God who knows how to come through at the final hours. Even when it's fourth quarter and there's no time left on the clock, our God can and he will bring you to victory. Like football, with God, you should not slack or give up until the referee blows his whistle and declares the victory, because it ain't over till it's over. Point number five. Training is essential for victory. Training is essential for victory. You and I both know that when the Super Bowl players, I'm getting this, guys, it's fine, stand on that field this afternoon, they're not coming ill-prepared. They've spent their whole life training for this moment because they know it's going to require all of that to bring about their dream, which is to win that trophy. Come on, they don't get on the field non-trained, and neither should we. 2 Timothy 4, verse 8, "For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come." You know, again, this isn't popular preaching because I'm going to preach about rules today, and I'm also going to preach about godliness. Okay? Godliness needs to come back to the church. I'm telling you, it is a boundary we cannot cross. There are some things in our life that we need to be training in, the godly things of our life. And listen, they're not sexy things, but they're essential things. I don't think it would have been that awesome for that Super Bowl player getting up at 4 a.m. for how many years to train and get strong for that moment, or do all the little things that no one saw. So when that moment comes tonight, they are ready to take that ball and cross the line with it. For time's sake, I'll be brief, but come on, these are some of the godly things that we should be training ourselves in. Number one, pray. And you know what? We need to listen to what God says when he talks back to us, because God is not a God that doesn't talk back. So when we pray, remember, it's a two-way conversation, not one. So come on, let's be godly people that know how to pray and authority. If you're not coming to our prayer meetings during the week, can I encourage you to come? Men meet here at 5:30 on a Tuesday. Women, we have a 7 a.m. and a 9 a.m. Listen, that isn't a shameless plug. What that is a call to arms. Come on, we need to bring prayer back, because that is the thing that is training us for this thing called life. Because I'm telling you, there's going to be some stuff that goes down in your life and you want to be ready. So when that ball comes in your hand, you don't freak out. You know you have the faith to pull from. You know, hold on, I've got a diagnosis from a doctor. Wait, I know what the Word of God says about this. Hold on, my kids are off the rails. Hold on, I know what the Word of God says about this. You know, hold on, my marriage is crumbling. Hold on, I know what the Word of God says about this. Come on, we need to bring back prayer, because it is training us for the victory that God is trying to get to us. I mean, this is simple, but this will help this morning. Read your Bible. And here is the big kicker. Then do what it says. Listen, I love that we are so Insta, you know, we love a good scripture Instagram. But I'm telling you, you can Insta that thing all day long, but are you living it? Because that's the thing. You can have a Super Bowl player that has dressed up who stood in a gym. He could be standing in that gym all day long, but unless he actually picks up a weight, unless he actually does the thing, I'm telling you, it's not going to help him in that moment when the ball comes. Come on, the Bible is our manual to life. It is our playbook. It ensures that when we hear the call of the coach to make the play, we know what the play should look like. So read our Bible. Let's do what it says this morning. All right, come on, let's come to church. There is something so powerful about just coming to the house of God every week. You know, I've been in church pretty much my whole life. And you know what? I'm still here. And I would say I'm not winning in all the things, but you know what? I'm happily married. I love Jesus. My kids are growing up in the house of God. I have great friends. Come on, the fruit of what being planted in the house of God is in my life, and I wouldn't want it any other way. Come on. Godliness needs to come back to the church. Come on. We are people that come to church ready to participate, not spectate. Okay, something really quick before we move on. 2 Timothy 4 verse 2 says this, "Be ready in season and off season." So in football, there's a on season and an off season. Is it called an on season? I don't know. Wikipedia was not clear on that. This season and then off season. So here's the thing. What do you think the players are doing in the off seasons? Do you think they're at Chick-fil-A? Probably. one day, but they're not there the whole time because, listen, they use the off-season moments when the play isn't as hectic to prepare for the time this game starts up again. Come on, let's not waste our off-season moments. And for some of us, you know when I felt the most like I had an off-season moment was when I started having kids. So I went from being very busy and doing all these things in ministry to seemingly just being at home with the kids. I'm telling you, I'm so thankful for women in my life that redeemed that season back for me. It wasn't off-season moment, but all it was doing was preparing me for the time that I'd be up here again. Come on, what off-season moment might you be in that you need to change your perspective on? This isn't a season to slack off. It's a season to prepare for all that's ahead. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 1, there are times in our Christian walk when we experience seasons of rest. They are not for us to be idle, but to prepare ourselves spiritually, to grow, to draw closer to God. There is no off seasons in Christianity. It's just preparation time and go time. It's test time and go time. Come on, God is a God who knew what he was doing when he drafted you. He knows that you are going to be good off season and in season. All right, I can do this. Come on, you ready for the final? Number 6, you have to gear up for the game. Footballers have a uniform, but did you know Christians do as well? You would never see a footballer come onto the field tonight just wearing whatever. Come on, you know that they are coming out fully dressed for the fight that they are in. But you know what? I feel like there's a lot of Christians that step onto the field actually not coming dressed for a fight. You know, basic equipment worn by most footballers include a helmet, shoulder pads, gloves, shoes, thigh and knee pads, a mouth guard, a jock strap, compression shorts, protective cup. I'm just keeping it real up here, guys. Come on, that's for people playing football. Ephesians 6 verse 10, you'll love the scripture. Come on, I hope you learn it in kids' church. My kids are learning this right now and it's incredible. Who knows that that's the scripture that talks about the armor that we get to wear as Christians. So listen, I'm going to read this scripture, but I'm going to make it football style if you're cool this morning. Because this is what I feel that if we're in the locker room before we're about to get out on the field to play this thing called life, this is actually, I feel like, God's locker room speech to us all this morning. Are you ready? All right, so Ephesians 6 verse 10. Excuse my creative liberties here, right? I think God's cool with it though. Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the uniform so that you can take your stand against the opposing team. Therefore, put on all of your gear so when the game day comes, you will be able to stand your ground and after you've done everything to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the shoulder pads of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the shoes of readiness that come from the gospel of peace. In addition to this, take up the face mask of faith, which you can conquer all the opponent's plays. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, your playbook, which is the word of God. Let's all commit the game to God as we kneel for a locker room prayer that we might prove victorious in this game. Come on, that's a locker room speech if I ever heard one. Come on, let's take a knee and prove victorious in this game. Come on, let's not do the game of life unarmed as a Christian. Put on all the gear, all the armor. Don't leave it in the locker room. Come on, we got a game, not just to play, but a game to win. All right, the next two are going to be really fast. The similar things between football and Christianity is that you're part of a team. Football isn't played one-on-one. It's 11 and 11. Again, thank you, Wikipedia. Football is a team sport, but so is Christianity. You know, there's going to be times where you're not the quarterback, but I'm telling you, a quarterback can only be as successful as his team. There's always going to be different roles that the footballers will play, and there will be as well in the house of God. But I'm telling you, it takes a team sometimes to get to victory. I'm telling you, we can win on our own, but we're not just called to win for ourselves. We're called to win for the people around us as well. We're called to win for our kids. We're called to win for our community. Come on, Christianity is a team sport. And you know what? Everybody is needed in it. Like, I don't know if that gets said enough. Do you know that we need you? Like, on a Sunday, you might not necessarily be doing anything, but I'm telling you, we need you to be here. Christianity is a team sport that actually requires everybody. Nobody is, oh, I'm just created to be a bench warmer. No one was created to be on the bench. Everybody was created to be on the field doing something to help get to victory. So here's some questions before I move off this point. Did you know that you were needed? If not, Like, do now. Know that you are needed. We need you. We actually need you. Can I actually speak to the older people in this house as a young leader? Can I say, older people, we need your wisdom in this house. Like, I think sometimes, you know, with the exuberance of youth, maybe some of the wisdom of our older leaders have been pushed out. I'm telling you, that is not who we are at C3. We're a church of the generations, and we need your wisdom in this house. We need you to tell us how to have longevity in our marriages, how to raise our children, how to keep our hearts on fire for Jesus. You are needed. So who is passing you the ball in this game of life? What are you doing with it? Another question, who are you passing the ball to? Because if Christianity is a team sport, the ball shouldn't just stay in your hands. There's got to be a passing to and a passing off. Christianity is a team sport. Okay, number 8. The goal is to make touchdowns. So contrary to maybe what I've thought in my more cynical days, there is actually a point to football, apart from the halftime show, which to me was the major point of what goes down on a Super Bowl afternoon. There is a point to what is happening on that field. And that point is teams are trying to score touchdowns and bring about a victory. The same way, there is a point to Christianity. It's to score some touchdowns and bring about a victory for our team. It's not enough to simply be in the game. It's our job to score touchdowns on behalf of ourselves and behalf of the people to our right and our left. And we got to score and then score again and another one and another one, touchdown after touchdown. You know, in life, the goal might seem really far away, but just because it's far away and you don't know how you're going to get there doesn't actually release you from the responsibility to try and get that ball over the goal. Come on, we are created to win at life. There is no out in this. We are called to make touchdowns. Philippians 3 verse 14 says this, I press on towards the goal to win the prize which God has called me heavenward in Jesus Christ. Okay, what are our touchdowns as Christians? Really quickly, Luke 4 verse 18. I love this scripture and I'm going to read it as these are just what we're called to do as Christians. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me, so he has called me to make touchdowns in these areas. Number one, proclaim the good news to the poor. Number two, he has sent you to proclaim freedom to the prisoners. Number three, he has called you to bring about recovery of sight to the blind. And four, he has called you to set the oppressed free. Come on, these are the touchdowns that we score as Christians. When we score, when we speak truth, when everybody else is hiding behind it, this is what happens on the other side of us getting that ball over the line. People that are bound become free. People that are lost become found in the arms of Jesus. Come on, our touchdowns are needed. This hurting world needs us to make some touchdowns. Come on. The Lord is upon me because he has anointed us to score some touchdowns. And I'm going to invite the band to come as we finish up this morning. Number 9. Come on, guys. This is a Christmas miracle in February. We're at number 9. Just like in football, in the Christian life, there is a coach. There is a coach. Spoiler alert, his name is Jesus, but I think you got that one. Okay, there is a coach. This is what the Football Association says that coaches do. Coaches assist athletes in developing to their full potential. They are responsible for training athletes in a sport by refining their performance, instructing them in relevant skills, and by providing encouragement, give them an opportunity to know what they're capable of doing in the heat of play. Come on, we have a God that has the same agenda for you and I. Come on, the Bible says that like to humans, it is like evil compared to how our Father feels to us. If that's the heart of a coach on the earth, can you imagine what the heart of a Father in heaven is towards us? Come on, he wants to develop you to your full potential. He wants to be responsible for refining your performance. Not because you're bad, he just wants you to be more fruitful. He's on a quest to make you the most fruitful human that you can be. He wants to instruct you on how to do that. He's not just giving you a vision and they're not giving you really practical things of how to attain all the things that you're dreaming for. He wants to encourage you. And he wants you to know that when the heat of life comes, when you're in the heat of battle, that you're going to know how to respond in that moment, okay? A good coach wants his players ready for anything, and a good dad wants you ready for anything that comes up in your life. Proverbs 3 verse 5 says this, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight." Listen, we gotta trust God. We gotta listen to that coach's voice. You know, it would be really silly of a player to not listen to what the coach is saying about how they're going to win the game. And a player can trust the coach because they know that the coach has their victory in mind. I think when you can change your perspective of God, all of a sudden the rules, the coaching voice doesn't seem like it's condemning. It seems like it's setting you up for a win. You know, there's going to be some times when the stadium's roaring and it's really hard to hear the voice of your coach. But that's what's so beautiful about coaching. If done right, when the moment comes, you don't actually even need to audibly hear the voice. You're going to know what to do because you've been listening to the coach's voice for so long that you're going to know instinctively, you know what? This is what my coach would have me do. Come on, you've got a God in heaven that wants to coach you. So when life comes, you're going to know how to respond. And you know what's beautiful? Athletes say this all the time, is that sometimes they don't even have to think about it. It's just their body instinctively knows. When this comes against me, I go to faith. Come on, when this comes against me, I declare the promises of God. You know, when the report says this, I know my God says this. Come on, we got to let the coach's voice permeate us and change the way we respond to things around us. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18. So all of us who have had the veil removed can see and reflect the glory of God. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. This is why the gospel is so scandalous. So not only do we get the privilege and the blessing of hearing the coach's voice, like we actually get to have Him in us and take Him with us wherever we go. Like, it's crazy. Our voice, like our internal voice, suddenly then begins to mimic the things of God. Like, it's scandalous. Come on, we can take the things of God with us. So when the stadium is noisy and you can't hear the voice of your pastor, or maybe you're flipping through your Bible and you don't see the exact answer, can you just close your eyes and know that the same God that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, and you can activate the voice of the coach whenever you call upon it, and it will lead you to victory. All right. So yes, here we are, point 10. Ways that football preaches. Number one, it requires you to compete. Number two, there is an opposition. Number three, there are rules to the game. Number four, your time is limited on the field. Number five, training is essential for victory. Number six, you have to gear up. Number seven, you're a part of a team. Number eight, the goal is to make touchdowns. Number nine, there is a coach. And number 10, my favorite point of all, at the end of the game, there's a trophy. Come on, at the end of this game of life, there is gonna be a trophy. And it's not just gonna be a Super Bowl ring or the cool, like, little metal thing with the ball, I don't know, the Super Bowl trophy. It's so much cooler than that because it has eternal repercussions. 2 Timothy 4 verse 7 says this, and come on, I want to declare this. I just want to read a scripture. I want to declare this over your hearts this morning. I have fought the good fight of faith. I have finished the race and I have remained faithful. And now the prize, or the trophy, awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of His return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to His appearing. There's going to be a winner and a loser tonight after the Super Bowl. But you know, the one way that the gospel and the Super Bowl is different is that in the game of life, when you have Jesus, all you can do is win. There is no such thing as defeat in Jesus. You are guaranteed a trophy at the end if you can just fight the good fight of faith and stay faithful in your relationship with Jesus. So listen, I'm going to invite everyone to close their eyes and bow their heads. And I'm going to give everyone an opportunity that has not yet said yes to Jesus to do that. Come on, this is why we do church. Just like those football players, they did what they did for that moment to get to the Super Bowl. I'm telling you, this is why the people that volunteer in our church, this is why people show up, because they are so expectant for this moment for you. Come on, this is a Super Bowl moment for some people out there. The Lord has been knocking on the door of your heart, which is just a really Christian way of saying is that when you were born on this planet, there was a purpose, and that was to be in relationship with Him. And He's inviting you this morning to just say yes to Him. So listen, we don't have much time, but it doesn't take much time, I'm telling you, to have your life completely transformed by salvation, the greatest miracle of all. So if you're out there this morning and you know it is your morning to respond to Jesus, can I go ahead and invite you to lift up your hands and let me know so we can pray with you? Anybody out there this morning that needs to say yes to Jesus? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, ma'am. God's a gentleman. He'll wait. Come on, our time on the field is limited. You don't know how much you've got left on the clock. And I don't say that to scare you, but just to encourage you. Don't have any more wasted days. Come on, give each day purpose. And that purpose is to get the crown at the end of it, which is the crown of salvation. Anybody else this morning? Amen. Thank you. All right, let's pray together. Let's say, dear Jesus, thank you for your voice that is coaching me to win at life. God, we understand that we are sinners, but when we invite you into our heart, you forgive those sins and you set us up to be free. God, I pray, forgive me of my sins this morning. In Jesus' name, amen, amen.
Thanks for listening. To find out more about our pastors, team, and what we do at C3 San Diego, go to c3sandiego.com.